in these Sundays prior to Easter, we have these five sermons that have been focusing on the body of Jesus, which hopefully is bringing us closer and closer to that time of climax when we participate in Maundy Thursday communion. We have this body, and then we have Easter Sunday. I don't like to call it Easter Sunday. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. Say that to me. Resurrection Sunday. And we're getting closer to that. But in these messages that we are listening to, we first of all listened to Reverend Mike Kenney as he spoke about the face of Jesus. And he gave us some information telling us that the Hebrew word for the showbread is the presence of his face. And so he started off with the face of Jesus, and he gave the acrostic that the F, the A, the C, the E stood for certain words. Now, you probably remember that. And I'll tell you what they are myself, since I do remember them too. Okay. No, you know what the A stood for. Adoption. Yes. And the C stood for contentment. And the... First, we start off with F. F. You know, you spell face, F-A-C-E. F for freedom. A for adoption. C for contentment. And E for eternity. So when you look in the face of Jesus, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see those things. And we need to realize that on the cross, he turned his face toward John and to his mother. And he said, Mother, behold your son. And to the apostle John, John, behold your mother. That was our first message. And then we went last Sunday to the shoulders of Jesus. And on the shoulders of Jesus, we talked about he had on his shoulders, according to Isaiah, two things. First was the sort of the key on the shoulders of Jesus. And also, secondly, there was the government placed upon his shoulders, both spoken from Isaiah. So as he went to the cross, he had on his shoulders the cross beam, which also represented the weight. So he had the weight of the cross on his shoulders, and he had the weight of the world upon his shoulders as well. So today we want to go to his hands. Would you look at your hands for a minute? You see that mark on your hand? That scar? Well, my hands can tell you a lot of things. Like this mark right there. When I was about 7 years old, my cousin said, Neil, hold on to this rope and I'll pull you up in the tree. And what they did, the father had put a large pulley on a limb, that, and I'm telling you, it was higher than this ceiling. Much, twice the height of the ceiling, a huge oak tree. And the rope went up through the pulley and back down. And they said, let's just pull each other up there. And so, Neil, you hold on. So I held on with my hand like this. And they just kept pulling. They just kept pulling. And when we got to the pulley, they just kept pulling. When I got to the pulley, they just kept on pulling. And so my finger went into the pulley. That's what I got. But you have marks on your hands, too. You have marks. I want you to, we want to start the message by looking at your hands, and we want to end the message by looking at your hands. Today we're looking at the hands of Jesus, and I want to focus your attention on the hands of Jesus four ways. First of all, the creative hands of Jesus. Secondly, the healing hands of Jesus. And thirdly, the tithe hands of Jesus. And fourth, the pierced hands of Jesus. In the Bible, I see the word hand several times in stories of people, like you could take the hand of somebody, and that was expressive of fellowship. It was helpfulness. The Bible speaks about the laying on of hands, the laying on of hands in ordination, the laying on of hands in blessing, the laying on of hands even in healing. And then there's what we do in our church quite often, the lifting up of our hands in praise, the lifting up of our hands in prayer, and that's found in the Bible. And then there's the washing of the hands. Who washed their hands? Pilate. Because he said what? But why did he say, I want to wash my hands? Because he said, I am I-N-N-O. Yes, I'm innocent. And you know that David did the same thing? The scripture says in the Psalms, in two places about David, he says, I'm washing my hands of this. I'm innocent of it. And then further, earlier in the Word of God, we have the elders in Deuteronomy washing their hands also as a symbol of innocency. So the Bible in its story, and of course we never can forget about the divine hand of God. The Bible says that God takes his hand out for blessings, and he also puts his hand out for chastisement, according to the Word of God. So the night before last, in watching TV, I heard this commercial, you're in good hands with... What? Allstate. Well, what I want to say is that if you're in Jesus' hands, you don't need Allstate. Not at all. So the creative hands of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8, if you will. We'll just run through a few verses here before we get to the meat of our message having to do with the pierced hands of Jesus. Psalm 8, we're talking about the creative hands of Jesus. And in these scriptures that we're about to read, there'll be one in Psalm, Isaiah, and in Hebrews, Jesus, as God in the beginning, created the heavens, the planets, and the earth. I mean, did you see that article, that caption? It said, the Big Bang Theory? You've got to be kidding. Signed, God. Okay. In Psalm 8, 3, and in verse 6, it says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, not a bang theory, but where you actually set the star in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Then in verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet. So this tells me that God, as Jesus in the beginning, had hands that were very creative. And in Isaiah 45, 12, Isaiah 45, 12. It just plainly said, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens and marshaled their starry host. And then the last scripture about the creative hands would be Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. So the earth, the heavens, the planets, the stars, all living creatures, which is implied in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And Hebrews 1:10 says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of what? Your hands. So the creative hands of Jesus created you and me, created the heavens, the earth, the planets, and the stars. The second thing is the healing hands of Jesus. And at this point, the hands of Jesus are free. In a little bit, we're going to see that they are tied. So his hands are free. They're free to touch. They're free to heal. They're free to bless. And how many places in the gospel does it say that he took his hand and he touched them with his hand, the blind? And the phrase is, he touched them with his hand. And the lame, he touched them with his hands. There was something about his hand. We're going to see about your hands too as we conclude. He took his hands and he touched them. Well, it's like that, the touch of the master's hand. And I tried to find that poem, so I turned to this very famous bestseller book, Tears in a Bottle, by yours truly. Anyway, it says, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to auction cheap the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? Two? Going and gone, and then from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward, and he picked up the bow, he tightened the loose string, and then he played a melody pure and sweet. As a caroling angel sings, the music ceased, the audience was quiet, and then the auctioneer was the voice that was low said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000, going for three. Going and gone, cried he, and the people cheered and cried. Some of them said, we don't understand. What changed the word? And quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. So what's changed your word? The touch of the master's hand. And prophetically this morning, God says, you know, you are so important. The earth in which you live, let me touch, form, mold, recreate, heal, bless the healing hands of Jesus. So creative hands, healing hands, but then if you'll turn in your Bible to John 18, we find the tied hands of Jesus. John chapter 18. This is the Garden of Gethsemane experience. We'll look at verse 12. It is this time when Jesus is going to be arrested, and when they go to this Garden of Gethsemane where he and his men have been praying, then in verse 12, chapter 18 of John, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officers arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. What they did, they bound him. And of course, the I imagine that the way that he was bound was his hands were tied behind him. His hands were tied behind him, the universal way, shackled behind his back. They take him a prisoner, and I would think that the reason they did that, because he willingly said, here I am, here I am. But they went ahead and tied him up anyway. And I think the reason for that is that as they would parade him from the Garden of Gethsemane to the downtown area, people would say, oh, now there goes a very, very dangerous person. There goes a criminal. And so it gave the people a perspective that really wasn't there. He willingly said, you know, you don't have to put handcuffs on me, but I'll do that. But as if a criminal in the worst sense, they tied him, even though he had been submitting to that, and they brought him into the town. In Matthew 27, 1-2, the other time, and there's only two times in the word where it says they bound his hands, Matthew 27, verse 2, they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. It appears that once he was tied, his hands were tied, and he was brought in to Caiaphas, they untied him because he would pose no threat to the people because he was right there with people all around. But then when they moved him from one building to another, they went ahead and tied his hands again. The man who was actually a person who could call a legion of angels down, helpless to hurt without his consent, was tied up. And the binding of Jesus by early Christian writers, especially the first and second century, compared this to Isaac. You remember when Isaac was taken by Abraham up to Mount Moriah, and there he was bound on the altar. And so some compare this tying of Jesus' hands to that. Today, let's don't tie his hands. We can, do you know people, you can tie the hands of Jesus today? You can tie the hands of Jesus today by unbelief. You can tie the hands of Jesus today by mocking. You can tie the hands of Jesus today by scorning. You can tie the hands of Jesus today by denying. And God, or Jesus, cannot violate your free will. You know, that's a wow. That's a wow. I'll put "oh me" in parentheses in my notes here. You know, when you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, well, God can't say, I want you to do it so bad. But you choose not to do it. So in that case, when you willfully choose to do something or to not to do something, you are actually tying the hands of God. God cannot do it. So they tied his hands. Those precious hands that were touching and blessing children, those hands that were touching people and healing them, eyes were seeing, lame were walking. Now the hands were tied and he could not do physically what he had been doing. But that was not enough. In John chapter 20, verse 24 following, we have the pierced hands of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 24. Remember after Jesus was crucified, remember after he was buried, remember after he had his resurrection, remember he told the disciples to go into town, he would be meeting them, and he came back and he did meet them. And then a week went by, and he came back to that upper room, which signifies the first day of the week where the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians would be worshiping Jesus. The first time they met, a week after the resurrection, the doors were locked because they were in fear of the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared. And he just came in. And they were awestruck. I say all. No, they were not all, because who was missing? Dear old Thomas. Oh, bless his hands. Thomas wasn't there. Now, a week later, Jesus also just appeared, and Thomas was there. And this is what Thomas says. John 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, who was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But, oh, Thomas, and why do we, and you know what we call him today, don't you? Doubting Thomas. That wasn't his name. He's no more doubting than you and me at times, but we call him Doubting Thomas. Because it says, he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Now, the week later, the disciples were in the house, and Thomas this time was with him, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Then he turns to Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you've done what? You believe. But blessed are those who down in this year and in this town where we are right now, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So I see the picture there of Jesus. He reaches out his hand and says, you know, put your finger in my hand. Weymouth translation says, put your finger into the wound. Put your hand in my wound. Feel it. Last week I did a lot of surfing on the internet about crucifixions, and very rarely were feet nailed to the cross. Most of the time they just were bound loose, but there were times, rarely times, when the feet were nailed. Here he says nothing about the prints of the nail in my feet, just the prints in my hand. However, there is that scripture in Luke 24:39 that says his hands and his feet. So it's immaterial whether it was or not. But at this point, Jesus says to Thomas, just put your finger in the print in my hand. And I'm sure that most of you know that people, when they were crucified, the nail was not in the palm of their hand, because it would pull out very easily. It was placed into their wrist. But the wrist was also called the hand, because it says put the bracelet on the hand. Bracelets don't go on hands, they go on wrists. So Jesus has been crucified, and obviously as a result of the 7-inch nail that's gone through this area of his wrist, he stands before his disciples and he says, "Thomas, don't continue to disbelieve. down a little bit so you can see. Go ahead and put your finger where the nail print was. Quit doubting. But Thomas doubted, and you know, we can't really hold it against him too much, because he wanted something to see before he believed, and that's pretty important. I'm not going to see it unless I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. So Thomas had, he had 10 disciples saying, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas says, no, I'm not going to see the Lord. Now, where was he when Jesus first appeared to the disciples? Where was he? I'll tell you where he wasn't. He wasn't in church. He got so overcome with the grief. What happened to Jesus was what he expected to happen. Because the scripture tells us, as soon as I can find it, that he says, John 11:16. This is before the crucifixion, John 11:16. Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we can die with him too." John 11:16. Now, no doubt he loved Jesus. And when what had he expected happened, he was brokenhearted. He says, "Let's just go and die with him." Now, he expected Jesus to die. Jesus did die. So now he's all brokenhearted. And so he goes, because he's brokenhearted, to be all by himself. And he looked for loneliness instead of togetherness. And he missed the coming of the Lord. Wow. You know, people, you miss a lot when you absent yourself from the fellowship of believers. There are things that happen in the fellowship of believers that do not happen when you are alone. And there are some things that cannot happen, except outside of the providence of God, when you are by yourself, that can happen when we are together. And I'll stand on that statement, that when you miss the fellowship of believers, well, the example here, he missed Jesus. He missed Jesus. And he chose that loneliness instead of the togetherness. And in sorrow, for example, well, even today, some people want to lock themselves up after maybe the death of someone. They shut themselves up. They say, "That's what I'm going to do. I just can't look at anybody." But you know, that is the time when people need to seek the fellowship of one another and Christ's people. But it seems like most of the time people just want to go and be by themselves. So, you know, he just could not meet the eyes of his people. He wanted to be alone with his grief. He wanted to be alone with his grief. And he missed. He missed it all. And that was the great mistake of Thomas. And when he heard what he missed, wow. So some people have described Thomas as being unreasonable, he's obstinate, he's presumptuous, he's rebellious, he's prejudiced, and he's insolent. But while this all may be true, people, he was the very first person to give the title of God to Jesus. All right, Thomas. Thomas called him God. And however, when he first refused to believe, he didn't say, "Well, I believe because I'm supposed to say I believe." He just would not believe. And think about that for a moment. Now, here we have the body of Jesus in its changed substance, but it retained its characteristic, and it retained its characteristic mark. And that in itself shows that Thomas had seen the crucifixion because of the print in his hand. And it impressed upon him very deeply. And so Jesus says, "Thomas, come over here. Feel my hand with your finger. Look at my hand. Put your finger there." You see, Jesus is saying, "Thomas, you needed the eyes to see. But blessed are those people down the road who have eyes of faith. And with their faith eyes, they will see me." And then, of course, what follows is that great promise for all generations, where he says, you are my Lord, you are my Lord and my God. Can you turn back to John 20, please? Verse 28, my Lord and my God. And let me just repeat what Jesus said. Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Would we be those people today who have not seen, but we believers? We are the believers. And this is a great promise for all generations. So Thomas has been blamed by people. But you know, all Thomas wanted was proof. He only asked for proof that would be satisfactory in his circumstances. Let me give you this quote. Thomas doubted in order to become sure. And when he did become sure, his surrender to certainty was complete. If a man fights his way through his doubt to the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, he has maintained to a certainty that the man who unthinkingly accepts things can never reach. So he did doubt, but once he doubted and worked his way through that, it was in concrete. My Lord, my God. In conclusion, the handwriting by Jesus' hand that's written in John chapter 8 is really, really important. To take this personally for us, with his hand, he wrote. Now look at your hands again. I asked you to look at the beginning. I want you to look at your hand. And what you see before you is the answer to what you've been praying for, maybe. The answer to my prayer and your prayer could be at the end of your arm, at your hand. Because these are the hands that God works through. And as we sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hand. That's true. And you put your hand in the hand. That's true, too. But as we contemplate this Lenten time, getting closer and closer to Good Friday, I want us to be moved with not only compassion, but with thanksgiving for what happened to Jesus as his hands were fixed on the cross. And most of you have heard the statement, well, Jesus, just how much do you love me? How much do you love the whole world? And, you know, he reached out his hands upon the cross, and he said, this much. This much. So, if you will, meditate upon that as we serve communion and as we listen to Mark chapter 6, verse 56, which says, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. I use the scripture in preference to the Lord's Supper because you're going to be touching his body. And all those who touched him were healed. So let's bow and prepare for this meal. Father, as we gazed upon the cross, we see a divine human person who in his humanity was obedient to the cross, even death. And it was not something that he chose, but something that he obeyed in doing. And we benefit from that today. God, thank you for Calvary. thank you that because of Calvary, every one of us can be saved if we would just believe and trust and accept the atoning sacrifice that was made on Calvary. He took our place, and Lord, I thank you for that. And then for us, Lord God, as we hold these elements in our hands in a few moments, we ask your divine blessing that we would be healed, we would be touched, as we reach out and touch his body, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus said, this is my body. According to the scripture, he lifted up the bread and he broke it in two, symbolizing his body, which was going to be broken on the cross and prior to the cross during trial. And he blessed it. Lord Jesus, I lift up this bread now and I bless it. This is your body. This is your body. And I bless it. And I hear you telling us to take and eat it. Thank you, Lord, that there is healing, true healing, in the body of Jesus. And Lord, I lift up the fruit of the vine, and I ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, Jesus said, take and drink it. Do this in memory of me. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that have been bestowed upon us during this communion. In Jesus' name, I claim and proclaim the healing that has taken place in our body, because we have appropriated the body of Jesus, and by his stripes, we are healed physically. By his stripes, we are healed. Our total man is healed from the top of our head to the tip of our toe. And I thank you for the blood shed for the redemption of our sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us this day of all of our sin, and especially the sin of unbelief when we do not accept you as our Savior. We bless you, Jesus. And we thank you. With your heads bowed, would you just meditate upon what you have seen and heard and felt while being here today?